What does the writer of Hebrews mean in 6, 7, and 8 when he says some are in danger of being cursed? That's what we're going to talk about in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thanks for tuning in. Today's show is a continuation of our series on Hebrews called Partners with Christ. For the entirety of this series, we have a guest in the studio, Dr. Kenneth Yates. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin, Sean Lazar, and Dr. Kenneth Yates. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning into the show. We are in the middle of Hebrews, and we're hitting one of the most important, one of the most controversial passages in the book. It's in Hebrews chapter 6, and we just did verses 4 to 6. And basically what we saw, we're in the studio with Ken Yates, author of a commentary on Hebrews called Hebrews Partners with Christ. What we just saw described were true believers. The author uses different participles to describe these people that makes there's just no question that these are true believers.
Yes, I believe when you look at the description of these participles in these verses that he's clearly describing believers. And again, throughout the book, that's what we see the author doing.
For example, we know they're believers because
they were enlightened. They've been enlightened once and for all. They have tasted of the heavenly gift of eternal life. They have the gifts of the Spirit within them, I think, is the way we interpret these as well. But it also says that some of them have fallen away. They've apostatized from the faith.
And controversially, it says, if they fall away, and we know that the way it's phrased, they have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God. And you explained, Bob, you explained it a certain way.
Right. Well, I'm one of the people in a speaking rotation at a small Plymouth Brethren church in Dallas. It's old-style Plymouth Brethren, so we don't have a pastor. I'm one speaker of four, so I speak once a month. Some Luis Rodriguez speaks once a month, somebody else. And so we basically rotate the speaking assignments. And years ago, Zane Hodges, Luis Rodriguez, and a third man who was a Dallas Seminary graduate were in the rotation. And this third man, he was a relatively young man, probably late 20s, early 30s, and his wife became sick. And over the course of about 5 years, she got worse and worse and worse, became disabled. He kept taking care of her. He kept praying for her. She finally died. After she died, he became so angry with God that over the course of time, he became an atheist. This was a Dallas Seminary graduate who was teaching about the clear saving message by grace through faith apart from works, talking about eternal rewards. And yet, over not a very long period of time, he completely fell away from the faith. And Zane Hodges went to talk with him, and he said it was like talking to a brick wall. The guy was totally unopen, and when I had his course on Hebrews, he used that as an illustration of what it means to be impossible to renew him to repentance. He said, this guy's born again, and the funny thing is he went on to get a PhD, and he's now teaching in a secular university, and he's known to be an atheist, and yet he's a THM graduate from Dallas Theological Seminary.
So he's still saved because he believed in Jesus for eternal life.
Right.
And, you know, once you get eternal life, it's eternal. You can't lose it.
And you can also see in the context of Hebrews, even though the suffering that they're going through is different, but you can clearly understand how if you're being persecuted for the faith, you may publicly renounce it out of fear or out of the suffering that you're going through. And I would say even if they continued to believe, but publicly they renounce their faith. Certainly a believer can do that.
And so he's saying when you make a break like that, you leave that. He's saying it's psychologically impossible for another person to convince that person to come back to the faith.
Yeah, and notice when it says impossible to renew him to repentance. Repentance is the key to getting back in fellowship with God for the believer. The believer who's away, Luke 15, needs to come back. But that can't happen if the person commits apostasy. At that point, apart from a miracle of God, this person's going to experience judgment in this life leading to premature death.
And that brings us to our passage for today, starting in verse 7, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. So it sounds like the author of Hebrews is comparing believers to soil.
Yes, and I think probably the most important thing to see in these two verses is that there's only one field involved here. There's not two. Some people will say, oh, well, there's the one good field, and then there's the other bad field, and it's talking about two. No, it's only talking about one field, and it can produce one of two crops. When he talks about the earth that has all these things that fall upon it, he's talking about all the blessings that the believer has had. He's received the spiritual gift. He's been enlightened. He has the Word of God. He has the work of the Spirit in his life. Well, if all these things are going on, what kind of crop does God, the farmer, expect to receive? And obviously, in such a field, the farmer expects a good crop. But if that field, the believer, takes these things in and then produces a bad crop, then he can expect a fiery judgment upon it. And that's the illustration he gives.
That's going to be sobering for some people. In one way, it's comforting, because a lot of people think their end is to be burned. They're thinking of hell. That's the wrong way to read this book. It's talking about discipline in this life.
Clearly, it's not talking about hell. In the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, we have the idea of burning that does not refer to hell, but it refers to the discipline of God, both in this life and at the judgment seat of Christ. And also, when we look at the illustration itself, it's talking about burning a field. The field is burned, and obviously the field is not going to hell. I'm not a farmer, but I remember being stationed in Hawaii in the military next to the Dole pineapple plantation. And once or twice a year, they would burn the fields, and you would see this smoke coming up. Well, what was the purpose of that? Well, what I was told was they burned the old growth, the things that were going to hinder the next crop. What he is saying in here is that a field that produces thorns and thistles, the farmer's going to burn it, and it is a great illustration of discipline because of the crop that has not been produced.
Okay, now where does this thorns and thistles motif come from in the Bible? It's found in the beginning of the Bible, right?
Sure, the curse of the creation.
Where is that?
In Genesis.
Genesis, yes. Chapter
3.
3.
Right.
And so the ground was going to yield thorns and thistles. And so basically, most commentators point out, as you do, that if your life yields this sort of thing, you get a curse.
Yes, and the curse there, we see curse and we think, oh, curse to hell. But that's a conclusion that people make that's unwarranted. A curse invites the discipline of God, the punishment of God. For example, in Deuteronomy, God says if his people disobey him, he will curse them. And he lists a number of things, but none of them are hell. You can have the blessings of God or the cursings of God. And if you are one of these believers who fall away, you are going to experience the curse and discipline of God in your life.
In fact, if you notice, in 7, it talks about blessing. In 8, it talks about cursing. And Deuteronomy, what is it, 26, Leviticus 28, they have blessings and cursings in the same chapter. If you obey me, I'm going to bless you to the nation. Disobey me, I'm going to curse you. So a lot of theologians call this the blessing and cursing motif. Here it is right here.
So the premise here is that these readers want to avoid suffering. But he's saying if you apostatize, you're going to incur suffering.
That's right.
Yes. I hope I'm not reading too much in here. When it says if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless, depending on your translation. The word there is adokimos.
Yeah.
Unapproved.
That's
unapproved
good.
By God. God looks at such a life like that in the lives of his children.
That's right.
And they do not gain his approval.
Like 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul feared being disapproved.
And when we come to 1 Corinthians 9, we don't think, well, Paul, he's worried about going to hell.
I actually read a thesis at Dallas Seminary that said that.
I was just going to say, some people are going to think that. And that's part of this whole why eternal rewards as a doctrine is just so important. It brings the scripture into better light.
And I got a quick question. What is burned here? What is it that's burned specifically?
I think the bad growth in the illustration is being burned. The field is being burned.
And what's burned up?
The thorns and the thistles and the things that are going
so
on.
So what happens to the field? Does it go away or does the field stay?
The field remains. And it may be that the author is saying that if you're this kind of believer, God's going to do that with the hope that you will produce a good crop later. But if that's what he means, he leaves it unsaid. Here he just simply says, this discipline's coming.
But the field represents the believer.
That's right. And
not
the
overgrowth. The overgrowth is the work of the believer.
Right. And just like at the Dole plantation, the field remained, and it was there, but all the bad stuff was burnt up.
Earl, give me some practical examples here. Let's say you're in a church and you're wondering if you're suffering God's burning. I mean, what could happen, really?
Well, I think when we look at Hebrews 6, we need to keep in mind that in this case, the author of Hebrews has a very specific sin in mind, which is apostasy. He does say a believer can do this. So if you're a person who turns away from the faith, this is exactly what you can expect. And we do know and hear about people like this, like this story that Bob gave at the beginning.
Now, it sounds like this guy maybe, though, has a comfortable life teaching at a school, being a professor. How is he experiencing this burning?
Well, it's interesting. I remember one time I spoke at a church and I talked about how God disciplines his children. And afterwards, a young man about 20 and a woman about 65 came up. And the young man said, this just isn't true because I see lots of people who don't walk with Christ and yet everything's going well for them. And she said, son, you don't understand. She said, I walked away from the Lord for over 20 years. And I've been wealthy that whole time. And people would have looked at me and said I had it all together. And she said, you know what? I was miserable. The whole time I was away from the Lord, I was miserable. So in answer to your question, Sean, I'd say that person is miserable whether he appears to have it all together or not. But in any case, from a spiritual perspective, he's now a pauper. He is a person who is not experiencing the blessings of God. He's experiencing God's cursing. And at the judgment seat of Christ, if he doesn't somehow come back by a miracle of God, he's going to reap the consequences at the judgment seat of Christ. So, powerful verses in 7 and 8. And the call for us is to produce a good crop so that God will bless us now and that he will bless us at the judgment seat of Christ, so that we might be, what is the term, Ken? Partners with Christ.
Thanks, Ken, Bob, and Sean, for that great discussion. Now, before we go, I'd like to walk you through a few things that we want you to know. First of all, you need to know our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On the website, we have a bookstore where you can get your own copy of the book that we're going through right now, Hebrews Partners with Christ. But you probably also should know that we have lots and lots of books on our bookstore that are all written to help you understand Scripture better. Hope you'll take advantage of that. In addition to this, we tell you all the time about our free resources that are on the website available for you. I hope you come and look around a little bit because there is all kinds of stuff that can really enhance your understanding of Scripture. Now, if you'd like to send us a message or a comment or some feedback, I hope you'll do that. You can reach us at radio@faithalone.org. That's our email address, radio@faithalone.org. Next time on the program, we're going to talk about a concept that's found in Hebrews that we call being confident of better things in chapter 6, 9 through 12. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.